A few years ago, when I was doing some research at the church that I work at, I stumbled literally on an article that was very thought-provoking in a blog composed by Rachel Held Evans, New York Times best-selling author and a popular blogger. And as someone who's always juggling my daily tasks, I find it almost impossible to just do something for myself without feeling like my head is going to explode from guilt. But after reading this article, I can honestly say it's changed my way of looking at, responding to, and balancing my life. Her article highlights an eye-opening and life-altering accounting given by Rachel Mary Stafford, author and motivational speaker, who proclaimed that the words, "I love to see you play," totally changed the way she related to her children. One day out of the blue, it occurred to her that critiquing and even praising her children's endeavors at swim meets, recitals, soccer games was counterproductive. So she decided to take a different approach, pulling them close to her and just whispering, "I love to watch you swim," or "I love to hear you sing," "I love to hear you read," or "I love to watch you play." Her children's reactions to hearing those words were startlingly revealing. Their faces lit up with glorious smiles, the kind of glorious smiles that scrunches up the eyes so they become little slices of joy. And then the unexpected happened. Her daughter threw herself against her mother, wrapped her arms tightly around her neck, and whispered, "Thank you, Mommy." And at that very moment, Rachel swears she could almost read her daughter's mind, hearing her thinking, "Yay, the pressure is off. She loves to see me play. That's all." We all have roles in the relationships we share. Mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, grandmother, grandfather, friend. Our words and actions, or lack thereof, can leave scars that last a lifetime. Everyone needs positive, constructive validation. What a relief to be able to live your life without constantly having to please everyone, without always wondering if you're doing right. I can see the undeniable wisdom in Rachel opting for her newfound approach. And as I contemplated this mother's words, it occurred to me how very much we all need to hear those very same words, especially now in such stressful and uncertain times. And perhaps most especially from the God who identifies as our Father and who is often compared to a nurturing mother. What a relief it is to know the pressure is off. What a relief it is to have the weight of the world and all that silly guilt lifted off us. Think about that for a minute. Let it sink in. God truly delights in our living and breathing and working and praying. And that delight is not something we have to earn by doing right. God just loves to see us play. By the 27th verse in Genesis, God has created the world and everything in it. And then he created humankind, Adam and Eve, who were blessed to enjoy and relish in all the good things God had made. Surely all their days in that garden were filled with endless joy. Surely God delighted in all that joy. Webster's dictionary defines joy as a feeling of great happiness or success in doing, finding, or getting something. In a spiritual sense, we seek joy in the people God created, our family, our friends, maybe some coworkers, and even kind strangers, as well as the things he created, a beautiful sunset, a perfect rose, a majestic mountain range, the colors of autumn, or freshly fallen snow. Although suffering and sadness are a part of the human condition, God likes to fill us to be joyful and to find happiness. Laughter is closely tied to joy because the feeling of joy can promote laughter. And it's often said that laughter is the best medicine. And it's true. Laughter relieves stress, improves your mind, boosts immunity, and can even relieve pain. And the Bible has a lot to say about joy and laughter. Several years ago, my Uppity Women Sunday School class read the book, The Shack, a Christian novel by Canadian author William P. Young. Have any of you read it or seen the movie? Okay, well, you got to read it. I do recommend it. The novel was self-published, but amazingly became a USA Today bestseller. And the title of the book is a metaphor for the house you built out of your own pain, and for the places you get stuck, you get hurt, you get damaged, the thing where shame or hurt is centered. The main character, Mac, is wallowing in what he calls the great sadness after his six-year-old daughter is murdered by a serial killer. After receiving a note signed Papa, which is how his wife refers to God, asking Mac to meet him in the shack where evidence of his daughter's murder had been found, Mac's curiosity gets the best of him, so he makes the trip back to that shack where he encounters very human manifestations of the three persons of the Trinity. God the Father takes the form of an African-American woman. Jesus is a Middle Eastern carpenter, no surprise there. And the Holy Spirit physically manifests as a wispy Asian woman named Sarayu, which means wind. And the bulk of the book narrates Mac's conversations with the three as he comes to terms with Missy's death and his relationship with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. During his weekend at the shack, Mac experiences the humanness of the three, and he even walks on water with Jesus, which in the movie, Jesus playfully turns into a race across the lake, laughing and splashing. The story exudes joy and love. If nothing else, it will make you think, and it will give you hope. And the gospel reading this morning about the wedding in Cana reflects how much Jesus was a valued friend. He was an invited guest to that wedding. He was there because he was fun. He liked to have fun. He was human. And not because he needed to be there to turn water into wine. There are some churches that view God as a performance-based patriarch standing over our lives, his arms crossed with a disapproving scowl on his face, applauding only when we get everything just right and rendering harsh judgment on everything we do wrong. And there are even some pastors who thrive in lording this disapproving God over their parishioners. For many Christians, God's unmerited favor is a one-time gift that applies exclusively to eternal security. God's favor has to be earned, and it can only be gained with one flawless, perfect performance after another. This type of family of God is a competitive, disciplined, performance-based family that runs on the economy of gold stars, trophies, rules, and shame. God is rendered into the vision of that classical, stereotypical nightmare sports parent whose favor has to be earned and who is always, always, always disappointed in us. But this is not the God we encounter in Scripture or in Jesus. The God we find there is the God in whom we live and move and have our being. The God who rejoices in his children. The God who spreads her wings over her children like a mother hen over her chicks. The God who loved the world enough to experience all its pain right alongside us. The God who is Nadia Boltz Weber, founding pastor of House for All Sinners and Saints in Denver, Colorado, puts it, would rather die than be in the sin accounting business anymore. He's the God who loves to see us play. God doesn't love us because we've earned it. God loves us because we're his children. God created this world and everything in it. Don't you think he delights in it? Don't you think God gushes with joy over it? Don't you think God loves us at least as much as a good parent who delights in the activities of their children, regardless of whether or not they get everything right? Our relationship with our Father is not a performance-based relationship. It's a relationship based on unconditional love and endless delight in us, his beloved children. We can all breathe a deep sigh of relief right now, literally. Okay, little audience participation here. Deep breath. Deep breath. Thank you very much. Because now you can rest assured that the pressure is off. We're not here to impress or perform. We are here to revel in God's delight. So hear these six words from God today. I love to see you play. Or perhaps I love to watch you draw. Or I love to watch you cook. Or I love to watch you build. Or I love to see you laugh. Or I love to watch you seek the truth, even when it's hard. Or I love to watch you in church together, even if it's not entirely perfect. I love to watch you love one another, even when it sometimes seems impossible. I love to watch you eat and drink and dance and explore and worship and pray and get out of your car to get that little turtle out of the middle of the road. Not because you do any of these things perfectly, but because you do them as my children. Now, sink back into that deep sigh of relief you took a minute ago, and believe this today and always. The pressure is off. Repeat this to yourselves every day. God loves to see me play. That's all. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have spent together learning more about you and worshiping your name. As we leave this place today, may we be committed to worshiping and serving you in our daily lives. And we ask that you show us ways that we can bless others each day. Help us to see you in the seemingly mundane surroundings and interactions in our daily routines. Help us to see your blessings around us in the simple, small things that bring us joy every day. As we leave this place, please fill us with peace. Help us to go forth with joy that can only come from you and knowing you love to see us play. Amen.